It is really, truly my name, so.
A given name, anyway.
Except for, what, 4 or 5 years ago, I found out I actually had another name. My actual name that I was given at birth. You guys have ever heard that story? I'll tell it to you sometime. But my actual name at birth was Stephen Paul Stakely. And it took me 54 years to actually meet my mom, the lady who actually gave birth to me. And by that time, I'd already been named. So after both my parents passed away, one day I got a letter in the mail from my dad's attorney and gave the details of the adoption and all these things, and there was, by golly, my name that I was given at birth. So Warren Stephen Barnhart was actually a name that was given to me by my adopted parents. So then all of a sudden I had two names. But it did answer a lot of questions in light of you know, heritage and that sort of thing. The name Stakely is actually Irish. And the company that I use out of Scottsdale, Arizona, actually gave me a 6th generation family tree to trace the original ancestor back from Ireland, and they did that in about 4 or 5 days. Since the moment I contacted them to the moment that they actually found my adoptive mom, where she lived, her phone number, social security number, her parents' histories, how many other children she had had, who she'd been married to, also track the generations back. Fascinating. So someday I'll have to tell you that story. Some of you have heard it over the years. It really is quite a story. My grandfather was a minister. One of my stepbrothers is a Baptist minister. He went to the College of Emporia in Emporia, Kansas. We happened to be where the Way College of Emporia is, where we went to the Way, through the Way Corps. And he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. My grandfather was a congregational minister, went to Chicago Theological Seminary, and had quite a career and traveled in many different venues ministering. And he actually had some roots in Oklahoma. Maybe that's why I have a darker skin. There were some Indian in our genealogy, I guess, somewhere along the line. So I'm probably not the whitest white, but it's okay, whatever, you know. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there's a fabulous verse of Scripture. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It says, "We are His workmanship." For those of you who have studied the Scriptures a little bit, that's the word poema, from which we get our word poem. We are God's poem. I want you to perceive, sort of think about God in a different way this morning, maybe a little bit. That God is the artist. And He is creating one of the greatest living masterpieces that's ever been created on this planet in your life. You look at the tapestries, the beautiful things of nature, the beautiful things of that love has created, the things that we appreciate, and yet the greatest of all these things is God's creation of mankind and what He's been able to give back to man. And God continues to create. And God, I think, can rightfully use that word, create the greatest masterpiece of all time. Because He's the artist. We've tried so hard to paint our own pictures. So maybe the encouragement and exhortation this morning a little bit is to quit trying to paint your own picture so much and hard and allow God to really work in your heart. He can work with you. He knows you, He understands you, He loves you, and He has a desire just to expand your boundaries, bring you into places and share with you things that in your heart you just ache for sometimes, I think. A few years ago I ran into a book, this is called The Art of Being You, How to Live as God's Masterpiece. See, so many times we're looking for God to fix our problems. I'm a broken person and I need someone to fix me. The reality is, we are fixed. Okay? We don't need a God to fix us. He's created in us and made us to be a new creation. A real little story here to you. You know, many centuries ago in the workyard of a cathedral in Florence, Italy, there stood a huge piece of white marble, 18 feet high and weighing several tons. A sculptor had begun work on it, then abandoned it because it had what he considered a fatal flaw. It was such a massive block that all the artists of the city were aware of it. They called it the Giant. Many, including Leonardo da Vinci, wanted to get their hands on it, but the cathedral's Board of Works had not approved any of their plans. They seemed to realize the potential of this huge, intimidating piece of stone in the right artist's hands. The stone sat untouched for 35 years. Then one day, a young sculptor named Michelangelo learned that the cathedral was finally ready to offer it to an artist. Leonardo da Vinci was a clear front runner, as was another sculptor of the day who was lobbying hard to get it. Michelangelo hurried back to Florence from Rome and presented his idea for the marble block. The cathedral board, they liked it, and he was commissioned to transform the giant into a work of art. Michelangelo chose the Bible's David as his subject, and from that marble, which had been worked on and abandoned by another artist and coveted by countless artists over the decades, he created the nearly 17-foot statue that looms grandly over art history. But David was so important, in fact, that art historians marked this as the start of the High Renaissance period. Interestingly, Michelangelo did not start the work on that marble block. Another sculptor did decades earlier. But Michelangelo finished it with a completely new vision for what it could become. He even worked around the errors the previous sculptor had made in the stone. Sometimes we think we are not good material for God to work with. We've been wrongly handled or feel fatally flawed. We cannot even picture ourselves becoming great works of art. God knows better. He chose each of us out of the workyard and redeemed us for his pleasure. He can take any life that seems lost and misspent and redeem it. His creative vision for your life can still be realized even after much destruction and pain. We are meant to be beautiful, and we will be in God's hands. Our enemy would like us to keep believing in equations. Satan, he just loves math. Because when we calculate the value of our lives, we always come up short. But God doesn't measure us that way. As with all art connoisseurs, the worth of his art is in the price he is willing to pay for it. He gave the very life of his son to redeem us and to remake us. That means each of us is worth redeeming. I love the Gloria Gaither lyric, "All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." God can make of us art so wonderful that it scarcely seems possible. Instead of solving us, God is preparing to create the art that we are meant to be. That is God's dream. That is really God's desire. And we're players together. We're partners together in this. We're providing the canvas. Right? Here am I. Work with me. But we also have a role in all of this. See. And I love that verse in Ephesians 2:10 where it says, we are his workmanship. We are the canvas. We are the paper. God is writing the story of his love and his grace and his goodness day by day, moment by moment, if you would, through our lives. See. But many times, we may not see it like that. Maybe you've thought about this, that sometimes the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. Actually, it has been said that if the other guy's pasture appears to be greener than ours, it's quite possible it's getting better care. Ever think about that? Maybe they're doing the right thing to that particular soil to get it to produce that kind of growth and that kind of nourishment and that kind of care and that kind of sustenance. And here's another small truth. Besides, when you're looking at others' pastures, other people are looking at yours. See, and they think you've got the greener pasture. And so then it becomes a thing about comparison. Who's got the greener pasture, when and where? We are all in such a really unique and dynamic place in all of our lives. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not going to be able to really take the time this morning to develop everything that I think God has really been working in my heart. But I have been reminded in the last period of time here, last few weeks especially, about one of the greatest masterpieces that was ever created in our lives has given us the ability to connect with God. And honestly, for the most part, the Christian church has either denied it or pushed it to the side as not being important because they really want the meat and potatoes of the Word. We don't want this. We want the advanced class material. We want the big stuff of the Word. We want to really get in and deep. We're going to look about deep here. Simple? Very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, follow after charity, good advice, and desire spiritual things of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. Gifts is italicized, which means it never does not appear in the King James Version. It's been added. But rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but to who? God. Think about that. This is not going to be a question and answer thing. This is really more going to be more of an exhortation. Because everybody wants to hear from God, talk to God, listen to God, walk with God. And yet the very thing sometimes that God has given us the ability to facilitate that relationship with gets pushed to the side. And there's something else that must be the thing that gives us that ability to do. And yet, in God's Word, in a reproof epistle to the church at Corinth, who was caught up in all sorts of senseless stuff. It was a city much like San Diego, actually, or San Francisco. A city given wholly to idolatry, right? All the senseless pleasures, all the beautiful things were available. A lot of competition in the church, right? I'm going to follow this person, I'm going to follow that person. Everybody's trying to make their mark. See. Paul comes in there and says, hey, if you speak in a tongue, you don't speak to men. You speak to whom? God. You have the ability. If you have been instructed, which many of you in this room I know have been fully instructed, you have the ability to talk one-on-one, personal, up close, up front, right now, in the moment, with God Almighty, and to be able to speak things to God that you cannot verbalize. I love the prayers of the understanding. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. Builds himself up spiritually. You find yourself in a difficult situation? I've got a little advice, I think, which is biblical wisdom. Speak in tongues. Get the heavenly perspective of what would appear to be an unsolvable senses trouble. We've got the choice. I can either absorb myself completely into the problem, talk about the problem, incubate the problem, tell others about the problem, dream about the problem, believe about the problem. My life is absorbed and consumed by the problem. Devil is just loving this.
There was one thing the devil really sought after in the beginning, right before he fell. What was it? He wanted to be most like God. Mm-hmm. The one thing he wanted was praise. Yep.
And when we don't speak in tongues and we get absorbed into the problem and so self-consumed, we're giving him exactly what he wants. There was a class a number of years ago. Remember Walter Cummins taught it? Talked about to be worshiping the enemy was to be a worshiping self. Because the devil is just he's so good, he can get people so wrapped up in their own things, their own situation, their own circumstances, their own problems, their own finances, their own family, relationship. It's all about me now. All of a sudden, guess what? I don't speak in tongues 20 seconds in a 24-hour period. And yet God says, it's the one thing spiritually that we've been given that edifies us, strengthens us, builds us up, gives us the ability to speak in. We don't even have a time to go through all of the benefits of speaking in tongues. Bob does a very admirable job here, and I sent him an email yesterday of a website I found that says 101 benefits of speaking in tongues. And yet, I don't really want to do that. Well, I guess the grass past your land will look brighter on the other side then, won't it? From someone, what did Paul, he went on to say something else here, I think. Verse 5, I would that you all speak in tongues. Of course he's talking about the difference between tongues and prophecy and all this. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Oh my gosh. Then he goes on in what the verse this is. Great, great chapter. Oh, verse 18 of chapter 14. Boy, can you imagine speaking this by revelation to the entire Corinthian church? Paul was one of the greatest men of God who ever walked this planet, right? Receiving revelation from God. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. He was a human being. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says what? I speak in tongues more than what? You all. I speak in tongues more than you all. If it is so huge spiritually for us to really be committed to speaking in tongues, do you think the enemy might want to just push it aside? No big deal. Yeah, I don't have to speak in tongues. Speak in tongues, what? We spend more time balancing our checkbooks than we do speaking in tongues. Worrying. Putting our shopping lists together. We can talk about everything, anything, for what seems to be, we can gossip about everything. Get caught up on all the dirt of whatever's going on and whoever's. I don't really see that in God's Word as saying it's just such a profitable thing to know. Matter of fact, it's probably more of an exhortation to not do that. See? Don't go around gossiping and talking about others. It's a... Wow. Speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? Remember from the old definition? I bet somebody in here must know that definition. Jeffrey, you know that? Remember that? Speaking in tongues, the external manifestation in the senses realm of the internal reality and presence of the power of what? The Holy Spirit. It is the proof in the senses world that you are born again. Ishantala malakasito koshendala balakasudo koshendala. When I first got in God's Word, when I first spoke in tongues in 1977, I bet you I spoke in tongues 8 hours a day. I worked outdoors. I was working as a switchman for the railroad. I was outdoors. All I wanted to do was speak in tongues. And then I got busier. And then I got busier. And then there was this program and that program and studying this. And pretty soon, to be a spiritual man, you had to, I don't know, be a Greek scholar? Be a graduate of all these different programs? What happened to the basic simplicity of loving God purely? Speaking in tongues is perfect praise. You want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength?
then by golly, we ought to be speaking in tongues a lot.
Speaking in tongues has gotten a bad rap. It really has. Okay, I got to read this statement because it was an inspired statement. But deal with me on this one.
God, who is perfect, acted in a perfect way through the perfect work of His Son, who walked perfectly and perfectly accomplished our perfect salvation, which now gives us a portion of His perfect nature, His Spirit. Now we can perfectly pray in a language He can perfectly understand, and we can perfectly appreciate the value of who He has made us to be in His perfect grace. Huh? Jesus Christ was perfect. Unbelievable. Well, perfection's in the Lord, you know, Mary. Well, yes, that's true.
Also says something about the Spirit of Christ that's within us is perfect, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He has sin in spirit. Can he? Because that spirit that is within you is perfected. It's part of who God is. God is perfect. His Word is perfect. The Spirit is perfect. Christ is perfect. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but to God Almighty, which you cannot see. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. God is outside the realm of the five senses. There's really only one proper way to speak with God. La shanta, malakasito, kasandalo, la lokushanda, la makasanda. Of course He sees our hearts. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. I mean, whatever adjective, verb, noun, everything. Dr. Werwolf said, if we knew how much speaking in tongues blessed God, we'd do it all the time. It melts God's heart. It is speaking a language that God poured out His entire heart in the purpose of Jesus Christ to give us spirit back so we could speak in tongues. And fellowship with Him. And allow Him to create this beautiful masterpiece called our lives. See? I just think sometimes we get sold so short of what beauty and what potential there is. Because we take the pressure of trying to figure out what all that is and then put it into practice. And then, Jeffrey's so much smarter than I am. He knows everything there is so about computers. I'm just like, nobody. And all of a sudden, the devil wins. I am sick and tired of the devil winning. Really? He's kicking the butts of God's people. But you know what? He will do it as long as people put up with it. So we have to get to a point where we will decide, what will we do? How much will we take? God has given us the ability to walk victoriously and miraculously and supernaturally if we'll do it. I can't do it. Okay, am I a victim or am I a victor? Well, victorious. If I want to be a victim, I can be a victim. I was adopted when I was young. I didn't know my parents. It's like, you know what? One of the reasons we got born again can get delivered from that. So we didn't have to go around whining about who we're not, what we don't have, all this stuff. See? Something. I know it's life we're living, guys, but you know, I just think we have to get our vision higher. And certainly one way to do that is by speaking in tongues more. Speaking in tongues more. I had Bob bring this this device. Gary Janine Price made these. It's beautiful. We have another one in our house. It's got a little clock in it. We had these engraved. I think Al put these little things together. We gave those out one time. Remember that? This is some coaster that somebody made at one point. I had two great things that I had packaged up all ready to go and I left them at home.
One of them is an embroidery that was done by June Finnegan. It says SIT on it. It's about that big. Beautiful. And the other one's a candle that someone had custom made. Probably somebody in here, Jamie, at Seaport Village, where they kind of route out words on wax. And so when this one's lit up, what you see are the letters SIT. Very, very cool. Reminders. What's this? Ah, see, Bob? Yeah. You gave those away at fellowship one time, right? Speaking in tongues. We used to write it on our hands sometimes. We used to, maybe somebody in here has got a tattoo on. We don't want to have Sean. He's got one that says Romans 10, 9, and 10. But we won't ask you to show that. And I'm not saying go out and get a tattoo. Whatever it takes to remind yourself, this is something that's really big. It's a big deal. See, we can do everything perfectly, 100% right, all the time, look great. I thought about I coined another word for SIT. It's seeking intimate togetherness. Seeking intimate togetherness. That's what we want, the intimacy of the fellowship, the relationship, the heart with God. We're in the living room. All we got to do is have the conversation. Speak in tongues. Build ourselves up strong spiritually. The doctor will always say, get big and fat spiritually. Right? That it edifies us. It strengthens us. It makes intercession well according to the will of God. It gives us proof that we are children of God. Here's one. Brings rest to the soul. Whew. We've been teaching a little bit of fellowship about rest, you know, then all of a sudden one day, I think God just showed me this. Speaking in tongues brings rest. It's not just sitting quietly, watching ocean waves, you know, coming in, and I'm really feeling restful now. That's part of it, maybe, if you're all burned out about working and everything, but how about when you're still in the competition, you're still living your life. You don't have a chance to go on a 3-week vacation to Acapulco and just sit there and watch the waves and you can all get all tranquil and everything. Speaking in tongues. It brings rest, refreshing to our lives. And the devil would just make us think it's something else. that we never attain. We never get there.
Wow. This is kind of a cool thing.
We'll look at John 7 just for a couple of moments. Now that I've gotten all that out there. Seriously. I'm not sure each and every one of us, and this is obviously not a challenge for a test, but I'm not sure each and every one of us could seriously sit down and write out all the benefits of speaking in tongues. Some of us do good to remember one or two. Well, I remember that. You know. Probably a good thing to know a little bit more about, huh? You know, the purpose of the Power for Abundant Living class? Yeah, wasn't educating people on researching the Word, you know. Understanding scriptural principles of interpretation. Remember what the goal, remember what happened in the 12th session of that class?
Yeah.
For those of you who were part of it, what happened? You got led into speaking in tongues. You know why? That is your entry into the relationship with God by way of the work of Jesus Christ. He was the one who ushered in the ability to get spirit back into life. Body, soul, and spirit, right? Wow. So John chapter 7. The great prophetic things here Jesus Christ said about the Spirit. Verse 37 it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that happens to be the Feast of Tabernacles if you research that out, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, I'm saying it. He cried it out. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. Ken Petty, in his syllabus on a recent seminar that he did, says that the word flow is the Greek word R-H-E-O, from which we get the English words rheology, which is the study of the movement of fluids, and rheostat, referring to a device such as a dimmer switch for controlling the flow of electrical current by means of variable resistances. You all have a rheostat in your home, right? This word rheo was used in classical literature figuratively for the flow of words. This is remarkable since some of the forms of L-E-G-O, Lego, a common Greek word for speaking, also came from an obsolete form of the root word R-H-E-O. Strong and is in concordance with the Bible suggests that both the word rheo, meaning to flow, and rheo, meaning to speak, could either be related or identical. He gives this definition of lego, to pour forth or utter. Another English word derived from rheo, to flow, is rhythm, which Webster gives these definitions of rhythm: an ordered, reoccurrent alternation of strong and weak elements in the flow of sound and silence and speech, or the aspect of music comprising all the elements as accent, meter, and tempo that relate to forward movement. The movement, fluctuation, or variation marked by regular reoccurrence or natural flow of related elements. So then we speak about the rhythms of nature, the rhythms of the body, the rhythms of a culture. So whether in speech, music, nature, the physical body, or life, the word rhythm indicates an orderly flow. During the telecast of the recent Super Bowl, the analyst noted that a quarterback was in rhythm on his passes. Sometimes an entire sports team will be described as being out of rhythm. The English word arrhythmia refers to an irregular rhythm of the heart. If a singer is out of time, he is not singing according to the rhythm. Those who study piano learn to keep time with a metronome. Dancers must move according to the rhythm by keeping time with their feet and bodies. An expression commonly used for this is in step. Likewise, spiritually, there is a flow. We are to walk in rhythm with the Spirit from God. I know there's a lot of concepts, a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas there. Reality is, we walk harmoniously in balance with the flow of the Spirit of God, kind of co-joined with body, soul, and spirit. We're not all spirit. We're not all body, and we're not all soul. We are a combination of all of those things. See? That makes sense. Most people think they're hungry when they're thirsty. They don't even understand the signals their own body is telling them about what they really need. You ever experienced that? I do that all the time. And so we try to satisfy the craving for thirst by eating carbs, right? Carbohydrates. I need another Snickers. I need another ice cream. And you're still never satisfied. That's happened sometimes. Maybe not to you, but it happens. Because we don't understand completely the signals our body is really trying to tell us. So do we understand when we're being malnutritioned spiritually? We have an aching, a something on the inside that's just not quite in balance, in rhythm. Why would it be up to us to figure out what that is? Why can't we just begin to implement something that would get at least the flow going?
See?
Out of my belly shall flow rhythmically with order rivers of living water. I don't care how I say it 100 times, different, loud, soft, anything in between. The truth of this is, you're selling yourself short if you get talked out of speaking in tongues. You really are. And so am I. And I'm determined More so today than I was yesterday or before I came into this teaching, to speak in tongues more, because it is that important. I know I have gotten talked out of it. But you know what? The moment I see it, I just start doing it again, because God is like the forgiving Father. He's like, I know. But now, begin. Begin now. Begin now. Begin now. Because there's an enemy who's trying to stop it. I don't care if he uses deceiving spirits, spirits of whatever types to get you to shut down, depression, oppression, fighting with your wife, fighting with the kids, get job things, money. See, all those things are not real encouraging to get you to speak in tongues a whole lot. They're encouraging you to get all focused on you and trying to figure it out in the flesh how to solve these problems. And some people are more problem solvers. Some people like to rescue people. They like to solve other people's problems. Wow. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The New International Version renders this verse, since we live in the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. See, we are receiving information from a source outside of ourselves. We want to get sensitive to the voice of God and recognize when God is working, God is speaking, God is energizing. Well, maybe it would be beneficial for us to speak in a language persistently and consistently that God understands. Build ourselves up spiritually. Get strong spiritually. So that when God speaks, man, you know it. You know it. The first time speaking in tongues came into existence was on the day of Pentecost. 10 days after the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, for a combination of 50 days. Christ never spoke in tongues. Moses never spoke in tongues. David never spoke in tongues. Jeremiah, Joshua, Joseph, Adam, all these people, all the way down the line until Pentecost. Now, why would God do that? Why would God save up all this time? And then on that particular day in Jerusalem, in the temple, with all these people present, bring forth that which you now see and hear, right? The miracle. Miracle of Pentecost. You want to put yourself in touch with the supernatural? With a miracle-working God? It is a blend of the Spirit and the Word. See? Not all Word, not all Spirit. It's a blend and a balance. See? Oh, golly. So, am I making my point? God's greatest masterpiece is being played out day by day, moment by moment, in the reality of your life. I can't pass up on this this particular story, and I'm sure maybe for some of you this will be repetitive, but if it is, please forgive me. But once there was a wealthy man in the Middle East, lived not far from the river Indus. Now listen to this. He was contented because he was wealthy, and very wealthy because he was contented. However, one day, a priest visited this folk, this gentleman, and he told him a story about diamonds. Well, this gentleman, he had heard all about diamonds, how much they were worth. And he went to bed that night, a poor man. Wealthy man, very contented. All of a sudden, he hears a story about diamonds. He went to bed that night, a poor man. He hadn't lost a thing, but he was poor because he was discontented, and discontented because he feared he was poor. He sold his farm, He left his family. He traveled to Palestine and then to Europe searching for diamonds. He didn't find them. His health and his wealth failed him. Totally dejected and totally depressed, he cast himself into the sea and committed suicide. One day, the man who had purchased this gentleman's farm found a curious sparkling stone in a stream that cut through his land. It was a diamond. Digging produced more diamonds. Acres of diamonds, in fact, and this, according to the parable, was the discovery of the famed diamonds of Golconda. The farm the first farmer had sold so that he might find a diamond mine turned out to be one of the most productive diamond mines on the entire African continent. The first farmer had owned, free and clear, acres of diamonds, but he had sold them for practically nothing in order to look for them elsewhere. The moral of this story is clear. If the first farmer had only taken the time to study and prepare himself to learn what diamonds looked like in their rough state and to thoroughly explore the property he had been looking for elsewhere, all of his wildest dreams would have come true. The thing about this story that has so profoundly affected millions of people is that the idea that each of us is, at this very moment, standing in the middle of our own acres of diamonds. If we only had the wisdom, and maybe that's our prayer today in closing, if we pray to have the wisdom and the patience to intelligently and effectively explore the work in which we are now engaged, to explore ourselves, we would most likely find the riches we seek, whether they be financial or intangible or both. Before you go running off to what you think are greener pastures, make sure that your own is not just as green or perhaps even greener. It has been said that if the other guy's pasture appears to be greener than ours, it's quite possible that it's getting better care. Besides, while you're looking into others' pastures, people are looking into yours. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word. Father, we love you. Forgive us where we fall short, Lord. Inspire us and encourage us and exhort us and help us to stand up, Father, and to do those things that your word really just sets so highly before us. And Father, that we just want to see you painting the beautiful artistry, the beautiful picture of our lives, Father, in only the way that you can. And we need you, Father, to help us to stand strong, to be the men and women that you've called us to be, and that we can have great rejoicing. Thank you for blessing God's people here this morning with just a small little sharing, Father, on some of the great benefits of what you've given to us. In the manifestation of Holy Spirit by way of speaking in tongues. Father, thank you that we are just inspired from this moment forward to be more determined than ever to bring perfect praise, perfect prayer, perfect intercession to you, and that we speak divine secrets in a language you understand. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship, for our growth, and the heart we have amongst each other, Lord, as we move forward from this place, that we just want to live the legacy of being a man or a woman after your own heart. And we pray about this morning for all of God's people here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, God bless.